going to read from God's word this morning, and we're going to continue our study looking at Joseph. And this morning we're reading from Genesis chapter 42, reading from verse 1 down to verse 38. That's Genesis chapter 42, reading from verse 1 down to the end of the chapter. I'll give you a couple of seconds just to find it in your Bible. I wonder if you, at the end of those wee children's videos, I love how they do like a quick version. And sometimes I wonder when I'm watching it before we use it on a Sunday, is there people in the congregation who would prefer the quick version, the quick version of the sermon? But I'm not going to ask you. And even if you did answer, I wouldn't be able to hear you anyway, so you're okay. So this morning, we're reading from Genesis chapter 42, reading from verse 1 down to the end of the chapter. Let's listen to God's word together. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. "Where do you come from?" he said. They said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, "You are spies who have come to see the nakedness of the land." They said to him, "No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies." He said to them, "No, it is the nakedness of the land that you have come to see." And he said, "We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households. And bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then he turned away from them and wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace their every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. Then they loaded their donkeys with grain and departed. As one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw the money in his mouth of his sack. He said to his brothers, "My money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack." At this their hearts failed them, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" When they came to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, The man, the lord of the land, spoke roughly to us and took us to be spies of the land. But we said to him, we are honest men, we have never been spies. We are 12 brothers, son of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. Then the man, the lord of the land, said to us, by this I shall know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me and take grain for the famine of your households and go your way. Bring your youngest brother to me, then I shall know that you are not spies but honest men, and I will deliver your brother to you, and you shall trade in the land. As they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said to him, you have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and now you would take Benjamin. All this has come against me. Then Reuben said to his father, kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands and I will bring him back to you. But he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he is the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring my grey hairs with sorrow to Sheol. Amen. A rather long scripture reading this morning, but I wanted us to read the whole of the chapter so we understand what is happening. Let me give us a brief overview of the brothers of Joseph. We have not seen or heard of them for a few weeks now as we've read the chapters. Since Joseph was put in the pit and then sold into slavery, we haven't heard anything really more of the brothers. Let me just remind you as to who these men were, these 10 men who came and stood before Joseph in Egypt. Well, Simeon and Levi were guilty of the genocide of the Shechemites. Reuben had committed incest with his father's concubine, and Judah got his daughter-in-law pregnant as she pretended to be a prostitute. And the 10 of them were all involved in the beating, the stripping, and then the selling of Joseph, their brother, into slavery. Now, how do these men sound to you? They weren't upstanding citizens in where they came from. And we need to be reminded about who these men were, that these were hard men with hard hearts. And that's important for us to remember as we see later on grace start to crack their hard hearts. But what blows my mind is that this is the family that God chose to work through. These are the descendants of Abraham, the one that God had covenanted with. And this is the family that God has decided to work through. And these chapters that we've read over the last number of weeks, we have solely been focusing on the life of Joseph. Like I said, him being sold into slavery and then bought by Potiphar and becoming the head of Potiphar's house and then being put into prison and then being in prison for a number of years and then rising to power in Pharaoh's palace. And now he is standing, as we read, as the governor over the land. He is the one that is in charge of this, the selling of the grain. And as we thought of it last week, he's only just behind Pharaoh. There's no one else ahead of him in the land of Egypt. And it's easy for us to forget that Jacob's life has continued. Although we've not been reading about him over these last number of weeks, Jacob's life has continued. He has gone through this process over these, as I'll show us in a wee while, I would say it's about 20 odd years since Joseph had last seen his father. He is gone through the grieving process, the mourning process, and he's had to come to terms with losing his son Joseph, who he loved dearly because he loved Joseph's mother Rachel. Jacob's life has continued. Life in Jacob's household with his sons has continued. Remember when we were reading it, it was quite a tense household that they lived in. Some of that was caused by Joseph. But after the disappearance of Joseph, it could probably have got even worse. But what I love is this very fact. Listen to this, that God was at work in Jacob and his sons' lives, even though they could not see it at that time. God was at work for them, even though they couldn't see what was happening. All the way in the land of Egypt, God was at work getting things in place for this very moment where they needed to buy grain. And they come and they stand before their brother Joseph. God was at work even though it wasn't visible for them. And let me reassure you this morning, God is at work in your life. Even if you cannot see it or feel it, God is at work in your life. Where was God at work in the life of Jacob? Well, it wasn't actually at his home. It was all the way in Egypt where God was preparing things, getting things ready so that when Jacob and his sons were ready to walk through that door, everything behind that door was in place for them. Joseph was the one who they came to. God is at work in your life, even if you can't see it. He is getting things ready, getting things prepared for you in his perfect timing. But we'll talk about this in a few moments in more detail, but let me just say this as well. Sometimes and often, how God is at work in our life isn't how we would expect it to be. And we'll continue with that thought in a few moments. Benjamin doesn't go with the other 10 brothers. And why was that? Well, we read in verse 4 that Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Jacob had, remember, at the very, very beginning of our study in Joseph, we looked at Jacob's complicated family tree. And Jacob loved Rachel, and Rachel bore Jacob two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. And you can see that Benjamin has kind of taken Joseph's place close to Jacob's heart. And he doesn't want to send Benjamin to Egypt with these brothers because he fears something might happen to him. So Benjamin was Joseph's full brother. They had the same mother and same father. Whereas the rest of the brothers, they just with Joseph, they just had the same father, Jacob. They had different mothers. Some of them had the same, but most of them had different mothers. And Jacob had come to suspect that something might have happened. There might have been some foul play that happened to Joseph. That's why he doesn't send Benjamin with his elder brothers, because he's fearful that something might happen to Benjamin on the trip to Egypt. Now, Jacob didn't have any evidence, any hard evidence that there might have been foul play, but you could see the character of his sons. And as I read to you, there's genocide, there's incest, and all these different things that had happened that in the life of his sons. And their character is questionable. And it's important for us to hold on to that as well, about this character that they had, because that is then why Joseph begins to act the way that he does. And in verse 1, Jacob learns that there is grain for sale in Egypt. And he basically says to his sons, come on boys, get on with it. Why are you dilly-daddling? Just do something. That is effectively what he says to them. And then in verse 6, we read that Joseph was now the governor in Egypt. He was the governor over all of the land. And again, we see the providence of God at work. The hand of God at work. Just when Jacob and the sons needed to get supply and go to get grain in Egypt, who is it that they're going to go and stand before? But their very son and very brother. Like I said, they couldn't see God at work. They didn't know what God was doing. It was all unknown to them. But God was going before them and preparing the way as he always done. Joseph, if you can remember back to, I think it was chapter 37. He goes at his father's command to go and see how his brothers are doing. They're minding the flock, and Joseph goes to see how they're getting on. And That would turn out to be a journey that had an unexpected ending. I am very confident in saying that as Joseph left his father's home in chapter 37, he had no idea that he was going to end up in chapter 42 as the governor of Egypt. And we see the hand and the providence and sovereignty of God at work in bringing together things in his perfect timing. All Joseph had done was leave his family home to go and see his brothers. What an unexpected journey he would embark on. And it's the same for his brothers. As they leave the family home going to Egypt, what an unexpected journey they were on. They had no idea what they were about to go through and encounter. But again, I bring it back to this point. We see the sovereignty of God over the whole thing. And there is such a peace that gives us, knowing that God is ahead of us, he is behind us, and he is beside us. He is preparing the way, and he is carrying us through it as well. So they go on this unexpected journey. I came across this review this week on social media that somebody had left about Ben Nevis. Now, you know that people leave reviews about for B&Bs and hotels and restaurants and things like that. But this couple, they left a review about their journey up Ben Nevis. And it was an unexpected journey, shall we say. I don't know what they were expecting, but what they encountered was not what they were expecting. They left the Ben Nevis 1 out of 5 stars on TripAdvisor. And the title of their review was, it was very interesting. This is genuinely what they titled their review of Ben Nevis. They left 1 out of 5 stars. Very steep and too high. And this was their review. I think this is so funny. This is genuinely their review. This was almost a full day's climbing, and my girlfriend was crying at one point. When we did get to the top, there was nothing there. Mount Snowdon had a pub, restaurant, and toilets at its top. Luckily, we had brought some sandwiches and drinks, so anyone else climbing this one, be warned. There are no facilities at the top. The climb basically went on for far too long, and the last part was particularly steep and difficult. It was also cloudy at the top, so the view was non-existent. The long walk back down was boring and again took too long. I think that is so funny. I don't know what they were expecting about their journey up Ben Nevis, but they did not encounter what they thought they were going to. It was too steep and it was too high. It took too long. There was nothing there at the top and there was no view because it was cloudy. I don't know who they're expecting is going to sort this out. But anyway, that is the review that they left. And Joseph's brothers, they leave their family home, and they go on a journey. And I'm sure if they were to leave a TripAdvisor about their journey to Egypt, it would be a very fascinating one. See, Joseph had gone at his father's command to see how his brothers were doing. And he ends up in the pit. His brothers throw him in a pit, but now he ends up because of the sovereignty of God as the governor over all of the land. And this shows his power in Egypt. This word governor is a strong title that Joseph had been given. I want to remind us about a quote that I read from James Stewart last week. And this is, he's talking about the suffering of Christ. God did not conquer in spite of the dark mystery of evil. He conquered through it. And that is what we see here in the life of Joseph. God didn't conquer in spite of the dark mystery of the evil that Joseph's brothers did to him, but he conquered through it. He took Joseph from the pit and then to Potiphar's house and then into the prison and then into the palace. And now he is the governor over all of the land. 2 Corinthians, we read this in chapter 12. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, Christ chooses the foolish things of this world. He chooses the foolish things and the weak things. Joseph was in a pit and his brothers had abandoned him. But now, as we see the sovereignty of God at work, he is now the governor over all the land of Egypt. Joseph had the responsibility of selling the grain to those who stand in the queue. And can you imagine the sight? Can you imagine this situation where Joseph is standing, doing what he does, being governor, in charge of things, selling the grain, and then all of a sudden the next people in the queue are those 10 brothers, the very ones who sold him into slavery. They're standing before him. Joseph recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. Why would they? Why would they recognize Joseph? Joseph would now have been, if my maths is right, been about 37 years old. He was 30 when he rose to power. There were 7 good years of plenty before the 7 years of famine happened. He had his dreams at 17. So there's probably about 20 years had passed since his brothers had last seen him. And on top of all of that, he's now dressed like an Egyptian. He could speak the language. He had married an Egyptian. He had been given an Egyptian name. He had shaven his face like an Egyptian. He had the bling, the gold chain and the ring and all that kind of stuff. Why would they expect to see Joseph sitting behind this table selling grain? And we read that Joseph deals roughly with them. He seized them and treated them like strangers and dealt roughly with them. Now, you would be forgiven for thinking that Joseph was just getting his own back because of the way that his brothers treated him. But what we see Joseph doing is he is testing their character to see if they were still the same brothers that he had last seen all of those years ago. As we think about over the last number of weeks, about the change and transformation that God has taken Joseph through, Joseph is seeing if his brothers are still the same hard, cold-hearted brothers that chucked him into a pit and then sold him into slavery. And as Joseph does this, he nearly breaks character in verse 24, where he begins to weep before them. And Joseph, he had to deal rough with them. These were hard-hearted men. Look at their previous record that I told you at the beginning of this sermon. And as what we read in verse 9, is Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them as they bowed down before him and lay their face to the ground. What that reminded Joseph of was in chapter 37 when he had these dreams about his family bowing before him. He remembered the dreams. I wonder what promises is that you are holding on to, that you have heard God speak, that you have heard God speak over your life and that you're holding on to. Or maybe what are the promises in the dreams that you have forgotten that God had given you? Maybe that is the season that you need to enter into just now, is one of remembering. Remembering these promises and dreams that God had given you. And maybe what you have been going through is the valley experience, like Joseph. But now, What God is saying is, remember what I had said to you. Remember what I had shown you. There's a man from Lewis who had gone to Canada to be a minister. And as he went, he one day felt the Lord say to him that the church would be full to bursting with people praising and worshipping the Lord. But as he arrived at this church, it was quite a small congregation. And during his time there, the numbers began to dwindle down. So much so that some Sundays, it would just be him and his family there, but he would continue to preach. Or maybe at the midweek prayer meeting, it would be only him, and he would continue to pray. He held on to the word that he heard God speak to him, that one day this building would be full. But some Sundays, like I said, it would just be him. It would only be him in here, but he'd preach and he would pray because he was adamant that the worship of the Lord would continue in that place. I wonder if you were him, would you have begun to question if you had heard God correctly? If I was Joseph, that's exactly what I would have been doing. Questioning, did these dreams that I have, were they real? Were they true? Did I make them up? But as he sees his brothers bow down before him, he remembers them. And this man who went to Canada, he continued to be faithful. He remembered the vision, the word that God had spoken to him about the church one day being full. And I think if memory serves correct, this went on for quite a while. And one day, a local Chinese couple came to him and told him that they were interested in buying the building, buying their church, because the place they met, it was bursting. It couldn't contain the numbers they were getting. And what this man did is he decided to sell the church to this Chinese couple. And that church is full of people worshipping the Lord today. It is bursting. And I love that story. Because what we see are three key principles in that Lewis man's life. Faithfulness. He continued to preach and he continued to pray. Even when he didn't understand what was going on, he did not let go of what God had spoken. He was faithful. There was a humility in him as well. He understood that this was much bigger than him. And he surrendered to the will of God. See, as a minister, in the natural sense, if that happened to me, I would be questioning, did I fail? What did I do wrong? But he didn't fail. He was faithful to what God had called him for. And he realized this is much bigger than him and his church and his ministry. See, friend, God's ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. I came across this quote from Ravi Zacharias this week, and this is what he says: time is the canvas on which you present your portrait. Eternity is the keyhole that takes you into the gallery that gives you the whole story. You may think that it is just your story just now, but one day you will look through the keyhole of eternity and see God's entire plan. Let me read that for you again. Time is the canvas on which you present your portrait. Eternity is the keyhole that takes you into the gallery that gives you the whole story. You may think it is your story just now, but one day you will look through the keyhole of eternity and see his entire plan. I love that quote from Ravi Zacharias. It is so true, isn't it? Sometimes when we're in the pit, all we see is the walls that surround us and we think we're by ourselves. But actually, as we look back over our life, we see the plan of God in it all, his sovereign hand upon it all. And as Joseph's brothers bow down before him, he remembers his dreams. And now the prison, the pit, the slavery, the servant, all of those things, they're given meaning because he remembers the dream that he dreamed and he sees his brothers bow down before him. And Joseph begins to see and understand God's hand upon everything over these last number of years. All the times he could see the walls, the pits, the loneliness, the isolation, all of these things. But now he sees the will of God. He understands. He remembers the dream and his brothers are there before him. Hudson Taylor, who was a missionary, had complete trust in God's faithfulness. And this is what he wrote in his journal. Our Heavenly Father is a very experienced one. He knows very well that his children wake up with a good appetite every morning. He sustained 3 million Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years. We do not expect he will send 3 million missionaries to China. But if he did, he would have ample means to sustain them all. Depend upon it. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. And that is exactly what we see in the life of Jacob's family. We see God's work and his way. And the supply is there. Through the most unlikely way, Joseph is standing there selling his family the grain that they needed. And what we see in verses 10 through to 34 is Joseph trying to bring to fruition his whole dream. Remember, in his dream, all of his siblings and his father bowed down before him, but there's only 10 of them here just now. So he sees a small part of the fruition of the word that God had spoken to him. And he asks for his brother to be sent. And Joseph says that they're spies. And just very briefly, because time is going on this morning, Joseph says that they're spies to test their character so that he can see who they are now as brothers. Has their hearts changed at all? And what we read in verses 21 to 22 is incredible. They said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy, but you did not listen? So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." They say this in front of Joseph and he hears them and he understands. And he turns away and weeps. Their hard hearts start to crack. The one they called this dreamer, the one they called to Jacob, your son, now they call our brother. Kent Hughes says this, that true guilt is a grace because it brings the guilty to seek forgiveness and to repent. You see, friends, the beauty of the gospel is that mercy triumphs over judgment. And even though the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is everlasting life. They are feeling convicted for their sins. They're starting to feel this guilt that they have for what they did to Joseph. But this puts them on the path to grace. And I just want to finish just by reading this wee thing. Joseph sends them on their way. He gives them the money back. He fills up their bags. He gives them provisions for the journey. Not once did they mention God. It is Joseph who mentions God. He says Elohim. And then in verse 28, they say, "What is this that God has done to us?" They encounter the divine. They are rebuked and they need to come to the place of repentance. And they mention the name of God with fear and with trembling. They are feeling a newfound guilt for how they treated Joseph. You see, friends, there is a beautiful grace in godly fear. There is a beautiful grace that we find in godly fear when we understand whose presence it is that we stand in. It is Elohim, the living God. What is it that John Newton said in his hymn, Amazing Grace? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. But he didn't stop there. This amazing grace that he encountered. He went on to say in verse 2, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed.'" Friends, before we believe, we stand guilty and in condemnation. But when we come to Christ and ask for his forgiveness, he pours out his grace upon us. And then we stand in grace and we're brought before the awesome presence of Elohim, the living God. I pray this morning that you encounter God's amazing grace and that it teaches your heart to fear. And that isn't a fear of nervousness and anxiety or anything like that. That is a godly fear of reverence for knowing whose presence it is we stand in, even though we do not deserve it. Joseph's brothers did not deserve the mercy and grace that Joseph showed upon them. And that is another similarity we see between Joseph and Jesus. That we do not get what we deserve. We get the grace and the mercy of God. And it is an amazing grace. Amen.